administration of the church for the shepherd. Now, we've looked at the details of the commission of the shepherd. We've looked at the desire of the called to serve. We've looked at the description of the character of the shepherd or of the servant. We looked at the duties of the commitment of the shepherd. And that's all been over the last 3 weeks. And now, tonight, what I call the demonstration of the church for the shepherd. You know, the pastor-teacher authority comes from his moral and his doctrinal purity. His control is not absolute, but it rests upon the majority vote of the congregation. Of course, that's the body of the believer priest, members of a church. Now, just as I, as your pastor, has a responsibility to you, and you can expect that, you should expect that me to fulfill that responsibility. So you as a church member has a responsibility to me. And you have a responsibility, of course, to Brother Dietrich as my assistant. Now, what is that responsibility? One thing for sure, the Bible has the answer to that question. And may I say at the very beginning, your responsibility to me as pastor and your responsibility to Brother Dietrich as my assistant is not from a position of tradition. It's not from the position of denomination, but it is from the position of the Word of God, and that's what I want to look at tonight. What is your responsibility? Now, see, there's a twofold responsibility here. There's a responsibility collectively as a church, and then there's a responsibility individually as a church member. It's not the same. But there's a collective and an individual responsibility to the pastor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 12 and 13 is where I want to start. Now, I've divided this responsibility individually and collectively into 5 points. Some of these things will fall under one of my points than others as we look at a number of different verses tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 12. And it says, "And we beseech you," or "we beg of you," "we plead with you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, let me say this before I begin. I have never heard a message about what I'm going to preach. I could not find one single book that stated what I'm going to preach. And the only reason I figure this is true is preachers don't like to preach about themselves. And I don't like to preach about myself. But I would be amiss if I didn't teach you what the Word of God says about your responsibility. Someone's got to do it. And I don't want you to take anything that I say and say, "Well, he's tooting his own horn." Well, I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to put you under a guilt trip on what your responsibilities are to me. Not at all. I'm simply wanting you to know what the Word of God says about an individual and a collective responsibility of church to the pastor. You've heard me preach what my responsibilities are toward you. And I think I've been as clear as I could be from the Word of God anyway to much pressure upon myself. And I think the same responsibility should be now looked at in return. Before we look at these points, let's pray. Father, we pray your help now as we look into your Word. Pray, God, that these points would be taken, applied, and Father, would be lived for your glory, that truly, as this verse says, that we might be at peace with ourselves, among ourselves. We pray, Father, that Christ would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see is back in verse number 12, and it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." The first point that I want you to see that's a responsibility individually and collectively is relate to their loneliness. Here in this verse number 12, it says to know them. I want you to listen closely as I try to define this word. By the way, this word is a perfect tense word. In other words, this knowing is to become a state of being with you. It's something that is a finished type of thing where you come to a place where you know, but then there's a continuing result because you do know. So it means to discern. It means to come to know. It means to understand. It means to recognize. It means to have information about. It means to, now this is the one I want to zero in. This is where I drew my point. It means to stand in close relationship with. To stand in close relationship with. When I became a pastor, after being a member of a church for many years, and by the way, being a member of three independent Baptist churches before I became a pastor, when I did become a pastor, something unusual happened. All of a sudden, I became lonely. And the reason, before I became a pastor, I had many friends that I fellowshiped with. I'd go to their house, they'd come to my house, and you know, back and forth, we'd do things together. But when I became a pastor, it seemed like that all came to a screeching halt. Why? I don't know why. But I have talked to many pastors, and they have the same situation where all of a sudden, before, now a lot of pastors, of course, don't have the situation like I did, where I was a member of a church, and then I became a pastor of that church after having been a member there for 2.5 years. That's the way it was at Tri-City. But most pastors don't have that set up. Most pastors just come right into a congregation after having pastored somewhere else, so that they don't know what it's like to have had friends in the church and then become their pastor. See, when I became the pastor at Tri-City, it took a year for the people to stop calling me Frank and start calling me Pastor. Why? Because they'd always known me as Frank. So there's an unusual transition, but a loneliness take place. Why? Most pastors, and I've heard this preached and I've heard it taught, and I totally disagree with it, and I'll let you know that up front. I totally disagree with the idea that the pastor shouldn't have any relationship with the people in the church. I think that's one of the stupidest things I ever heard in my life. As well, somebody get mad at you. That people are going to get mad at you regardless. So that's not the issue. But it says here, it means here again, to stand in close relationship with you. Now, I made a statement last time when we were looking at the pastor's duties and different things. I made this statement right as I closed. I said, the closer you get to the shepherd, the farther away you are from the wolves. You remember making that statement? And the problem, I think, with a lot of church members is they do not know their pastor. They know about the pastor. They've heard things about the pastor. And I'm the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I'm finding out that word gets around about you real quick. I mean, I was told just this year a number of people did not become members of our church because they knew where I stood on issues. Well, that's fine. Word has gotten around what I believe and what I stand for. And that's fine. That solves a whole lot of problems down the road if they differ than what I believe now. Why should I have to butt heads with somebody over something they believe? If they know I don't believe what they believe, so that's fine with me. But a lot of people do not know their pastor. Before I became pastor, I made it a goal in life to know the pastors I sit under. Now, again, it says to know. Notice the next word, them. It doesn't say to know about them. It says, this word means to be intimately acquainted with. Now, you get you a dictionary and look this word up. All the definitions I'm giving you is exactly what I drew out of that Greek dictionary. To be intimately acquainted with. Now, according to the way I'm reading this verse, whose responsibility is it to do this? Is it mine? Whose responsibility is it? It's yours. It's your responsibility to instigate this relationship. To discern, to come to know, to understand, to experience, to stand in the close relationship, to be intimately acquainted with, to have information about. Now there's where I get my point. Relate to their loneliness. There's many times my wife and I will head home and say, we started to ask somebody to come over, and then, no. Why? Because we heard that they were going to somebody else's or somebody were going to their house and all that type of thing was taking place. And we'd look at each other. Say, we used to have fellowship before we became pastor. Now, what I'm trying to do is not lay before you a pity party. I'm trying to get you to see what takes place, not just in this church. And I have probably more fellowship than most pastors do. Most pastors have less fellowship than I do. But would you relate to the loneliness? It's there because, I don't know, am I scary? Or other pastors scary? Is Brother Dietrich scary that you don't want to have fellowship with the pastor? Listen, I love fellowship. Before I became pastor, Renee and I used to go, and I have two of my daughters here tonight. They should remember some of this. We'd go by and pick up a pizza and a 2-liter Pepsi and go knock on the preacher's door. And many times he came to the door with his pajamas already on. And we say, can we come in and have pizza and talk a while? Well, yeah, come on in. And if you come to my house, that's what I'd say. And I wouldn't change my pajamas probably. But anyway, we used to do that. And I used to ask them in advance, can we come up on Sunday afternoon or Saturday night or Sunday night or different times so we could just have fellowship? Why? I wanted my children to be around God's pastor. I wanted them to know the heart of the pastors. And I think some of the fondest memories that my daughters have before I ever became a pastor was them playing hide-and-go-seek with the preacher's kids. Things like that as little girls. Do y'all remember any of that type of stuff? Yeah, they remember. Why? I purposely went out of my way to try to do that. And I'm telling you tonight, according to this verse, that's your responsibility as church members to the pastor, but relate to their loneliness. Number two, look back at verse number 12 again. It says, know them. And see, this idea of knowing them goes to the second point as well. It says, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That word over you carries the idea of leadership. And admonish you, of course, that takes an idea of instruction and direction. But the second thing, not only relate to their loneliness, but number two, respect their leadership. The word esteem here means to consider, to count, to regard, to esteem. This word is a present tense word. It's something that is continuously to be done. You are to be respecting the leadership. Now, notice verse number 13, it says, and to esteem them, notice what the next word is. It's not highly. It's very highly. In love for their work's sake. Now, there's the idea of leadership, the work's sake. Now, here is a word, esteem. Now, I'm going to draw some other words. If you hold your place here, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Because in Hebrews chapter 13, there's four words here. In chapter 13, that applies to this respect of his authority. Notice verse number 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. Again, rule. And here, the word rule is added to which are over you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And notice the word there in this verse, the end of their conversation. What is different about the word there? It's in italics. So we could take that word out, there, and listen, I could insert this word, consider the end of your conversation, just as well as my conversation. See, when you follow and when you remember those that have the rule over you, you should do it not just because of that person, but for how it's going to affect you as well. But respect the leadership from the word esteem, and now from the word remember. The word remember here is another. It is a present tense word. However, this one is a command. This is an imperative. It means to keep in mind, to be mindful, to be thoughtful. Now, remember them. Just like before, them is here. Of course, this is making a reference again to the shepherd, the pastors that God's going to place in your life. Remember what about them? It doesn't say, does it? Remember them which have the rule over you. It doesn't tell you what to remember. It doesn't tell you how you need to be mindful of them or be thoughtful for them. So I could stop there and I could add all kind of things on that, couldn't I, if I really wanted to? That you're to be. I think it would be common sense when we fill in the remember. You need to remember them and from the standpoint of their needs. I think it would be wise to say you need to remember them from the standpoint of how can you help them. You know, I teach and I try to constantly get husbands to see that it's their responsibility to love and lead their wife. And they are to love and lead their wife in such a way that it makes it easy for the wife to submit. Now, As a pastor, I want to lead you in such a way that it would make it easy for you to remember me, that would make it easy for you to esteem me, where it would make it easy for you to know me. I want to lead you that way, but at the same time, you should then, as the church member, be willing to know us and to esteem us and to remember us in such a way that it would make it easy then for us to lead you. I mean, we should be working in this thing in a circular type of way, right? Not seeing what, I'm going to see how ornery I can be to see what he's going to do with it. I have known some church members that have been that way. But on the other hand, I have known some pastors that have been just as ornery as they could be to see how the people are going to respond, to see if they were going to be 100% for them or not. And I have known a number of pastors that have pulled that type of thing. That's ungodliness, folks. That's ungodliness. I don't catch which side of the illustration that it fell in. That's ungodliness to have that type of attitude. You never do something just to see how the other person, if they're going to react godly or not. Amen. But anyway, here, respect the leadership from the standpoint from esteeming them to remembering them. And then here, notice also it says, whose faith follow. By the way, this word follow is another present imperative. It's another command that's continuously be done. And this word follow means, if we took the Greek word and transliterated it, it would be the word mimic. Means to imitate. Imitate my faith. You know, as Paul said to the Corinthian people, follow me as I follow Christ. Listen, we could imply in that statement then, if I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. And that's what Paul was saying. If he does not follow Christ, don't follow Paul. But here, follow, mimic, to imitate the faith. Now again, why do that? Considering the end of their conversation, my conduct. By the way, consider the end of your conduct, your behavior. It's not just one, it's both. We got to consider both of that in this idea of following. But it falls under the idea again of respecting his leadership. Notice verse number 17. We have two more verbs in verse number 17. We had two here. We had remember and follow in verse number 7. Now in verse number 17 we have two more. Obey them that have the rule over you. The word obey means to yield to. It means to trust. It means to depend upon. It means to have confidence in. It means to rely upon. And then it means this, and I hesitate to say this, but it was part of the definition. It means to strive to please. That's what the word obey there means. Now again, it's continuous tense, and it's an appeal to your will. Notice the second thing in verse number 17. And submit yourselves. The word submit means to surrender yourself, to give in, to yield to. Again, it is a present tense and it is an imperative. So here in the book of Hebrews, we have four words that are all imperatives when it comes to this area of respect of his leadership. Now, one thing for sure that you will find out if you're around me, or if you're around Brother Dietrich on a regular basis, you will find out that our leadership is not perfect. It's not because we don't want it to be. I think I know his heart, and I think he knows my heart. And I think together our heart is to lead you properly. We want to lead you in a way that you can become the very best Christian that you possibly can be. That's what our heart's desire for you is. And I do know that when these five things are done, four here in verse 7 and 17 and the one that we saw over in Thessalonians. When these five things are done on your part, it sure makes our part a whole lot easier. It makes us want to dig that much deeper into the Word of God. It makes us want to lead you that much better. Again, it's like you husbands coming home and your wife got your favorite meal cooked. And, you know, a big old dessert cooked, it makes you want to love her that much more. And then the more you love her, the more she wants to cook you those things. I mean, if we could just get this ball rolling, we'd all be happy. In marriage and in membership and leadership. But relate to his loneliness, number one. Number two, respect his leadership. And then number three, go back with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Now, find your place in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and then find your place, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And these verses basically have the same illustration. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Notice verse number 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Understood, yes. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Notice now 1 Timothy chapter number 5, please. And notice verse number 17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture hath saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So we see here in this verse number 18, the same quotation that was given in the 1 Corinthians chapter 9 passage. And again, it goes back to the Old Testament law for the principle of taking care of the laborer. He's worthy of his hire. So my third point tonight, not only relate to his loneliness and respect his leadership, but reward his labors. Reward his labors. One thing that the people that's been here at this church for any length of time know is, number one, I have never asked for a raise. When I came here, I did not know what I was going to be making, because nothing was promised when I came. When Brother Dietrich came, he never asked for a certain salary, and he's not asked for a raise since he's been here. Now, I, as a pastor of the church, I will have no problem recommending to you what his salary should be, or raising his salary at different times, and we've done that already since he's been here. But again, I've never made a recommendation on my own salary, and I'm not going to. Why? That's in God's hands, and God will tell you what my needs are. But you need to make sure that you reward the labor that's given. We shouldn't take it for granted. By the way, I believe that principle not only when it comes to my, but I think that comes true when it comes to anybody that works. If somebody works for you, pay them. Somebody works for this church, we want to pay them. If somebody comes and works on the electrical, we're going to pay them. We have never asked one single contractor, we have never asked one single retail person anywhere, we've never asked them for a church discount. And we're not going to start asking anybody for a church or a minister. I've never asked for a minister's discount anywhere. If they volunteer it, that's one thing, but I'm never going to ask. I don't want anybody to ever say or ever point fingers at me or at this church or anybody a part of this church, or they're just a bunch of cheapskates. No. That's dishonoring to the Word of God. But I think it's also equally dishonoring to God when God's laborers are not taken care of. Now, that's one thing. When we had our missions conference, when I saw how y'all gave to those missionaries, it thrilled me to think that every one of the missionaries that came last week, the four different ones, all four of them went away with a check of over $800. I was thrilled. And I want us to continue to take care of those that come and labor among us. One other verse I want to read to you is found in Galatians chapter number 6. If you would turn over there, Galatians chapter 6. Now, as you turn, may I remind you as well, we saw in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, when I preached on the characters of the shepherd, that one characteristic that he was to have was not greedy of filthy lucre. Again, serving the Lord is not done for money. I learned a long time ago, you serve the Lord out of a heart of love, and God will take care of the rest. But in Galatians chapter 6, notice verse number 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, that verse doesn't say per se that because you're taught or preached to that you're to turn around and give your money. That's not what it says. It says to communicate. That means to share. Unto him that teaches, him that does the preaching and teaching, you're to share in him in all good things. That doesn't just mean money. That could mean fellowship. That could be, hey, preacher, you want to come over, have a piece of coconut cake and a cup of coffee? Just sit and have a good time of fellowship. It may be, I have a friend that pastors, and from time to time he had a man in his church and come by and say, hey, preacher, in the morning, 5 o'clock, I'm going bass fishing. You want to go? Because he knew that my pastor friend, Don Bernard, loves to fish. So he'd take him fishing every now and then. I mean, Don loves to fish so much that he named his boat Visitation. And every now and then people say, well, what you going to do? He said, well, I'm going visiting. And they say, I'm going to be visiting Mr. Bass this week. And he'd take an afternoon, he'd go visiting and visit Mr. Bass. But anyway, little things like that could fall in this category. It could fall in the category of somebody building a house and, hey, you need some help hanging some sheetrock. Or you need some help picking up stumps in the yard. There's all kind of things that could relate here into this. But the reward of his labors. Number 4, turn with me please to Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, the verse that I'm going to look at now, as a matter of fact, I'm going to look here and then I'm going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. The verse that I'm going to look in these two passages of Scripture doesn't per se apply to your pastor. But I think it has a good application. Ephesians chapter 6, notice verse number 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all supplication, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, he says in verse number 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's one verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Verse number 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The fourth thing that I think is a responsibility, not only relate to his loneliness and respect his leadership and reward his labors, but number 4, remind the Lord. Remind the Lord. And, of course, that means pray for us. Remind the Lord that we have needs. Remind the Lord that you want his protection upon our lives. Pray, remind the Lord that you want his blessings upon my wife and my children. And that you want God's blessings upon my time of study and my time of prayer. And, of course, I could add all other. I just want you to pray for me. And I know Brother Dietrich, we just simply want you to pray for him. I think a good thing to pray as well after 19 years in the ministry now is pray that God would protect me and keep me from evil men, as this verse that we read. Not only that, but pray that God would keep us from evil women. I mean, the devil will plant people to destroy a preacher, and God's people need to pray that God would keep the preachers from those type of situations, keep us from those type of environments. And I have seen the Lord protect me many times over my ministry to keep me out of situation. There are many times something has taken place and the Lord has closed the situation. I say, oh, boy, thank God for him doing that, because if he hadn't, this could have been said or this could have been done. But God just protected. So I'm asking you, just remind the Lord of our needs. Remind the Lord of these different things in prayer. And then turn with me to one last place over in 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I've already made one reference to this thought, but we'll see it a little fuller here, I think, in 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice with me, please, verse number 3. Of course, this first passage here is giving instruction to the pastors, the elders. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Not only should you relate to his loneliness and respect his leadership and reward his labors and remind the Lord of his of the different things. But number five, you should renounce his lording. Anytime you sit under a pastor that lords over you, you lovingly and tenderly should rebuke him for that. As a church has got to have enough of guts to band together to tell their pastor, Lord, listen, you're not our Lord. You're our shepherd. And I think that's the reason why there's so many dictators in the pulpits today, is because churches will not stand up and remind him he is not their Lord. Many pastors go that direction. Now, in that process of time, I think, let me add three other thoughts here. I think you should reject his leaving. And what I mean by that, you should reject him when he leaves the Word of God. If the Word of God is not clearly preached, not clearly taught, you need to reject him. You need to find another pastor. If this church ever gets to the place where the Word of God is not that which is preached and followed, I will no longer be pastor of this church. And I don't think that Brother Dietrich would be the assistant here. If this church ever gets to the place where it's going to follow worldly patterns, it's going to adopt worldly sensual music and standards, I'm not going to be here then. But at the same time, when a pastor leaves preaching the Word of God, then you shouldn't remain under his leadership. He doesn't deserve your reward of his labor. He doesn't deserve your respect. He has lost that when he leaves the Word of God, that which he is to be preaching and teaching. And there's many places I could go in the New Testament. It talks about the soundness of the doctrine that a man is supposed to preach and teach. So you should renounce his lording. You should reject his leaving of the preaching of the Word of God. One last place. Go back with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. I commented on this verse a couple of weeks ago in passing. Notice, please, verse number 19. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Now, some preachers I know quote that part of that verse. That's the way they want it. But that's not what the verse says. That's not where the verse ends. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. If two or three witnesses, two or more, know something to be true about an elder, it's their biblical responsibility to bring that accusation. For something to be known and not to be brought forward is the hiding of sin. And there's preachers all over this country that shouldn't be in the pulpits because they're living in sin and people will not expose it. But notice what else, verse 20. Them that sin. Now, who is that talking about? It's talking about the elders. This is in the context of the elder. This is not just talking about anybody. It's talking about the elder. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Why? That others also may fear. That others also may fear, that other elders may fear. Now listen, I don't do what I do for fear of rebuke. I do what I do for love of the Savior. I would like to think that if I ever did anything that I should not do, that this church would rebuke me. Not like many churches I know that they would just quietly dismiss me and allow me to go somewhere else to pastor. That is ungodliness. If a pastor has fallen into sin, he is to be rebuked, and he's not just to be turned over to go pastor somewhere else without him first getting his life right and going forward. Now, there's many things that a pastor can get into that will disqualify him from the ministry totally. Totally. But the third thing under this idea is not only renounce his lording, reject his leaving the Word of God, but number three, rebuke his lawlessness. The lawlessness of a preacher must be rebuked. And here it tells us that of that responsibility. I give this illustration and I'm finished. A number of years ago when I was pastor at Tri-City, On a Wednesday night, a missionary, a woman, the wife of one of our missionaries, showed up at church. And I greeted her and I said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "Well, I'm here to tell you something that my husband and the mission board will not tell you." And I said, "What is that?" She said, "My husband left me 9 months ago and has been living with a native woman on the field ever since." And I asked her a few questions and found out that the mission board wouldn't even help her get from Venezuela home. That she had to call home and borrow money from her parents to get a ticket to come home. Of which I was greatly grieved when I heard that. But the mission board had not contacted me and let me know that, let our church know that. So the next morning I got on the phone and called the director of the mission board. I said, "Would you mind telling me why that brother so-and-so's wife had to borrow money to get home that you wouldn't help her get home? And why have you not called me and let me know that this missionary has been living in sin for 9 months?" And the director of the mission board said this, "Well, brother, you don't understand. We've been trying to restore him to the ministry. And I said, "Sir, no, sir, you don't understand. He's disqualified from the ministry. That man cannot be restored to the ministry. He's committed adultery. He has gotten a blot to himself. The Word of God says should not be wiped away. He is no longer blameless." And I told that director of the mission board, I said, "As of today, you will receive no more money from our church. We supported two other missionaries with that mission board, and we sent money directly to those missionaries after that for a couple of months until we dropped them as well. Not because they weren't doing a good job, but because they were with the mission board that had a sorry philosophy about sin and the ministry. That missionary should have been rebuked before all. It should have been public knowledge." You say, "Well, that sure is me." No, that's the scrutiny that the preacher's under. Sin is never to be swept under the rug. It's to be rebuked, and rebuked before all. It is to be a public rebuke. Why? That the office of pastor can be kept pure, and the church then can be kept pure. So there will always be a fear from the top down of sin. When sin is tolerated in the pulpit, what do you think it will be in the pew? But in closing, what's your responsibility to me, the pastor, and Brother Dietrich? Relate to our loneliness. Respect our leadership. Reward our labors. Remind the Lord of our needs. Renounce us, reject us, and rebuke us when we're in sin.